If I asked you, where is one of the places where you find God's presence? I bet most of you would say nature. That's where you meet God, our creator. As one of the top scientists in our country, Francis Collins, commented, "I find that studying the natural world is an opportunity to observe the majesty, the elegance, and the intricacy of God's creation."
That's the Reverend Dr. Greg Cuzzona, and today he shares a life-giving message called "The Banana Slug, the Leaves, and the Triune God." I'm Katie Givens-Keim. This is Day One. Welcome to Day One, where for over 75 years, you've heard outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Today on Day One, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Dr. Greg Cuzzona, a Presbyterian minister who co-directs Science for the Church, a project designed to bring science to Christian congregations as a resource for spiritual growth. Greg also teaches religion, humanities, sociology, and philosophy at California State University in Chico. Greg earned his Master of Divinity from Princeton Theological Seminary. After studying at the universities of Tübingen and Heidelberg in Germany, he received his PhD from Berkeley's Graduate Theological Union. Greg's most recent book is Science and Religions in America, A New Look, published last year by Routledge. Now let's tune in for this encore presentation with our host emeritus, Peter Wallace.
Greg, welcome to Day One.
Well, I'm glad to be part of the show.
You and Drew Rick Miller co-direct the amazing resource for church leaders called Science for the Church, and we're honored to repost your newsletter articles on our dayone.org website. So what is the purpose of Science for the Church, and how are you working to fulfill it?
Well, our purpose is to integrate mainstream science with Christian faith to strengthen the church. And what we've found over the years of bringing science to church, as it were, is that when churches engage with the insights of science, the questions and the contributions as well, that churches actually grow in all areas of their ministry. And so Science for the Church has our website, which is really easy to find, scienceforthechurch.org. And on that, we have resources of different sorts. We have articles and videos and various ways that churches can grow in understanding what science can bring to their ministries.
And people can find out more about this work and sign up for your newsletter at scienceforthechurch.org. Greg, Day One offers a small group study on faith and science in the 21st century, and we learned that many churches, many Christians, are suspicious of science, and this disconnect between faith and science seems to have gotten even worse in recent years. You've written books on this divide. What do you think causes it?
Partly what causes the divide in people's minds between religion and science is what they hear and what they see. So, you know, social media tends to reward the voices that are the most extreme, and the extreme voices are those that are either creationist or they're atheist, using science as a way to bolster atheism. So a lot of the middle ground, as it were, if you want to call it that, is just lost in the current environment we're in. And then sadly, there's the polarization that's occurred in our country, you know, right and left, if you want to call it that. And sometimes science and Christianity are put in the opposite sides of those poles. Now, what's really fascinating is that almost all Christians, the vast majority, somewhere around two-thirds, 60, 67%, want to see an integration between science and faith. So they actually aren't satisfied with this divide, with this warfare, as it's been called. And what we're trying to do is to create something that's really going to speak to the vast majority of people who are in the pews.
The great 20th century theologian and author C.S. Lewis is another deep interest of yours, and you speak and write often on his impact. Why do you think Lewis has had such an impact on our culture through his very diverse writings?
Lewis, for me, was one of the first voices that spoke to me kind of out of the blue a little bit, like lightning in a clear sky, I think is the way that Lewis described the writing of The Lord of the Rings or The Hobbit. He just came out of the blue to me. You know, his friend who gave me his book, and he was so influential. And because I think he spent so many years as an atheist, he's able to speak to people who are outside, maybe wanting to come inside the church, but are outside. Mm-hmm. You know, he died in 1963, so we're coming up on almost six decades after his death, and I understand his writings sell better now than they did the day he died. And I think, Peter, the main thing that Lewis does, of all the great things he does, is he engages with a robust Christian faith in the contributions of the culture around us. Mm. And he does that with, you know, clarity, with beautiful images, with analogies. And I think for those of us who want to be culture engaged, culture forward, you might say, in the sense of being positively connecting with the people around us, he's just an amazing voice that way. And I you know, I have to say, you know, we just got out of the season of Lent a few weeks ago, and one Lent, I gave up quoting C.S. Lewis as a pastor because he's so easy to fall back on. Mm. But Lewis is good. You know, he's such a good writer. He's so clear about what it is to be an Orthodox Christian. And he has that wonderful imagination that draws us in and helps us to see how we connect our faith with the world around us. So if I could just add one last thing about how that relates to science for the church. Obviously, Lewis wasn't a scientist. He failed math. He would have failed the math exam to get into Oxford, but fortunately, because of the war, he didn't have to take it because of World War I. And yet, he understood that science has powerful cultural influence, and that's the way in which he really helps us to see how do we take our faith and bring it to the insights and the rationality that science brings to us and sometimes challenges us with as Christians.
Mm-hmm. This is Trinity Sunday, and your sermon today draws from several texts assigned in the lectionary, portions from Isaiah chapter 6, Psalm 29, and John chapter 3. Would you read them for us?
Absolutely. First from Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lofty, and the hem of God's robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of God's glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And then from Psalm 29, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of God's name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." And then from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God.' Jesus answered him, 'Amen, amen, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above.' Nicodemus said to Jesus, 'How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Amen, amen, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" The banana slug, the leaves, and the triune God. I realize that this Sunday we celebrate the Trinity, which is a teaching we learn through Scripture and the witness of the Church. Still, I hope it's okay if I start with something I learned from my dad. Thomas Cutsona, the engineer, taught me to observe the world and to see how things worked. For example, he never liked those Coke glasses from the 1970s. You know, small at the bottom and much bigger at the top. He'd say, "Greg, those are unstable glasses. The center of gravity is too high." The logic was unassailable. And through this, I discovered there is a beauty to knowing how things work. Writer and Catholic priest Henry Nouwen has observed, "All that is sacred, because all that is speaks of God's redeeming love. Seas and winds, mountains and trees, sun, moon, and stars, and all the animals and people have become sacred windows offering us glimpses of God." Sometime during those early years, I think it was sixth grade, I went on outdoor education. Growing up in the San Francisco Bay Area, that meant we headed to the beautiful Santa Cruz Mountains and studied how creation worked. We stayed at camp for several days, many of which we hiked through those moist redwood forests. And you know what animal I loved best? Banana slugs. Those bright yellow, and thus the name banana, slimy slugs. They seem to show up everywhere. In fact, the banana slug is the mascot of University of California, Santa Cruz. Those banana slugs fascinated me. Perfectly adapted for their environment, they were beautiful in their own way. I think a good deal of you are like me. If I ask you, where is one of the places where you find God's presence? I bet most of you would say, nature. That's where you meet God, our Creator. As one of the top scientists in our country, and also a follower of Jesus, Francis Collins commented, "I find that studying the natural world is an opportunity to observe the majesty, the elegance, and the intricacy of God's creation." Nature, that is God's creation, draws us by its beauty and thus to God, who is the source of all beauty. Now, I realize I haven't arrived at the Trinity yet, but I have something else to add before I get there. Let me say, I didn't learn much about faith of any kind, or Christian faith particularly, from my family. Our court philosopher was Ayn Rand, the famous atheist who championed objectivism and the virtue of selfishness. If that sounds like a complaint, it's not. It's just a fact. But it also means that Christianity wasn't a live option for me. I did have some vague inklings about Christianity from youth group friends in high school, a random appearance at a church service here or there. But I first really took in faith and mere Christianity from the book of the same name by the Oxford scholar and writer C.S. Lewis. A friend gave it to me at high school with these words, "Here's something I think will speak to you, especially, Greg, if you think Christianity is, frankly, for idiots." Knowing my parents wouldn't like me reading this subversive literature, I covered it in a nondescript brown shopping bag. And at night, as I read Lewis's insights, I was struck by a wise, reasoned, and reasonable faith. That was my junior year of high school. Any incipient faith languished for a couple of years. And then I went to UC Berkeley and became a Christian, which might sound like a punchline. I've told that story in other places, and so I'll summarize here by affirming that my own faith came through studying other religions, talking with thoughtful friends on various sides of the topic, studying the life and teachings of Jesus, and what philosophers like to call existential despair. That sounds kind of exciting, but to me it was incredibly disturbing. I didn't have a way of adding up my life, of making sense of my desire for friendship, love, and meaning, but meeting Jesus brought my life together in a beautiful way. I was being drawn to God, or better, God was drawing me in. As the ancient North African Christian thinker Augustine prayed after his own conversion, "Late have I loved you, beauty so ancient and so new. Late have I loved you. Lo, you are within, but I outside seeking there for you. You called, shouted, broke through my deafness. You touched me, and I burned for your peace." And now, I have finally arrived at the triune God we confess in the church as God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I found for myself that the deity I was searching after as the Creator came first to us, because as it says in the Gospel reading, God so loved the world that was and still is in rebellion. And in that first undergraduate year, I became born anew as Jesus, God in flesh, described it to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And although I didn't use the language then, I would now. I was experiencing what Paul writes in Romans 8, 16 through 17. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The triune God was at work in my life. God the Creator was drawing me by the power of the Holy Spirit to Jesus, and I was entering into the beauty of the triune life of our God. There's a well-tried axiom I've been hinting at and that Francis Collins often uses. God speaks through the two books. Francis Bacon, one of the pioneers of modern science, phrased it this way. God has in fact written two books, not just one. Of course, we are all familiar with the first book he wrote, namely Scripture. But he has written a second book called Creation. And we interpret these books in light of their content. They do not contradict one another because they have one author. I've already highlighted God's beauty in creation and the way God spoke to me through the book of nature. In the book of Scripture, I learned how God has acted and spoken in self-revelation. In this book, we learn how the triune God is sovereign over creation. This God indeed is glorious and beautiful in holiness. As Psalm 29, verse 2 proclaims, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to the holy name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Several years later, after my experience at UC Berkeley, I found my way into seminary and started reading the Reformed Swiss theologian Karl Barth, who taught me that glory includes beauty. Barth wrote, "If we can and must say that God is beautiful, to say this is to say how God enlightens and convinces and persuades. God acts as the one who gives pleasure, creates desire, and rewards with enjoyment. Why, according to Barth? Because God is pleasant, desirable, full of enjoyment." In that light, I hope it's fine if I retranslate Isaiah 6. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of God's beauty." This threefold holy resonates with the three-person God. About the time I began to study theology, I shortly thereafter learned impressive connections with science and how the beauty scientists discover in God's book of nature sounded quite a bit like theologians talking. Consider the words of Henri Poincaré, one of the early theorists of 20th century quantum theory. "The scientist studies nature because he takes pleasure in it, and he takes pleasure in it because it is beautiful. If nature were not beautiful, it would not be worth knowing, and life would not be worth living. I mean the intimate beauty which comes from the harmonious order of its parts." In fact, beauty lures us. As Christians, we know this. We see in the natural world the beauty of God who is beauty itself. I learned this from scientists. I learned it from the banana slug. And in the second quarter of my first year at UC Berkeley, I found God's beauty in the person of God the Son. As Barth writes, "The beauty of Jesus Christ is not just any beauty, it is the beauty of God. Or more concretely, it is the beauty of what God is and does in him." Theologian Catherine Mowry LaCunha titles her somewhat massive 448-page study of the Trinity quite simply, "God for Us." She makes a very succinct point. She writes, "The doctrine of the Trinity is ultimately a practical doctrine with radical consequences for Christian life. This is the thesis of this book. The doctrine of Trinity, which is the specifically Christian way of speaking about God, summarizes what it means to participate in the life of God through Jesus Christ in the Spirit. God is with us. That is the essence of the Trinity. And when we realize this, life is beautiful." If you'll let me be somewhat simplistic, realizing that our triune God is with us might be as simple as pausing. Pausing and taking in the beauty that's around us. As Lewis once advised in Observing Nature, follow the sunbeam back to the sun. If I have one spiritual practice to offer from all of this, it's let's pay attention. Let's pay attention to the places where God meets us in the beauty of holiness. Let's pay attention to the times that God meets us in service, in Scripture, in social justice, and in worship. Let's pay attention to times when God speaks to you and to me in the simplest events. Let's pay attention and say, as one of my very favorite bands, Future of Forestry, phrased it, "I will go where beauty leads me home." I'd like to tell you about one of those moments where God met me before I even knew it. I mentioned that I grew up in what is now the Silicon Valley, and I went to Fremont School for kindergarten in Menlo Park, which was about a mile from my house. In those days, I used to walk home with my best friend, Brad. It must have been early in the school year, because the fall had started and the leaves were coming down. After Brad and I turned the first corner, just a block from Fremont School, we came upon what seemed to be huge trees dropping beautiful brown, yellow, and orange leaves. But it wasn't only their colors. It was their flight pattern as they fell that was marvelous and mysterious. They would swivel and dodge as they descended, and Brad and I discovered they were impossible to catch. But we tried. We tried again. We tried, but we couldn't catch a single leaf. We were mesmerized. And while we were trying to catch those incredible, miraculous falling leaves, we saw a squirrel. And being five at the time, it was fine to talk with animals. So Brad and I started chatting with him. "Hi, Mr. Squirrel. What are you doing, squirrel? It's good to see you, Mr. Squirrel." Between the leaves, Mr. Squirrel, the fall, the friendship, time began to pass in what the writer Anne Lamott describes as characteristic of childhood, in big, round hours. So I was surprised, but now I realize I shouldn't have been, when my dad arrived probably an hour or two later, worried about where his son was. "Greg, what have you been doing? You should be home by now." You might think I was worried, but really, I was still entranced by all the wonders of that autumn moment. I said, "Dad, Brad and I were just talking here to Mr. Squirrel. See him up there? And trying to catch the leaves. See, Dad, as they fall?" And I demonstrated, "You can't catch them. Look." And here's the proof that my dad was truly the laid-back Greek. He wasn't just the engineer who analyzed Coke glasses with a high center of gravity. He just let us try to catch leaves. And ever after that day, he always talked about how wonderful it was that I took some time in the midst of a day to catch beautiful autumn leaves and talk to squirrels. In fact, when I recounted this scene to my dad a few years ago, before he died, he responded with one word: marvelous. I hope I never forget this lesson: to pay attention. To pay attention in order to see the beauty in the world around us and the beauty of the triune God, and simply say, marvelous. Let us pray. O beautiful triune God, help us to pay attention, to see you, our Creator, in your beauty. We ask this by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Dr. Greg Cuzzona, a Presbyterian minister in Chico, California. For a free transcript of his sermon entitled "The Banana Slug, the Leaves, and the Triune God," you can visit us online at dayone.org. And remember, for over 75 years now, we've depended on faithful listeners like you. We hope you might consider contributing to this ministry financially, or by sharing Day One with your family and friends, or simply by including Day One Ministries in your prayers. Send your donation to Day One, 3535 Peachtree Road Northeast, Suite 520/714, Atlanta, Georgia 30326. I'm Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Keim, and next week we are so pleased to have the Reverend Ellen Richardson share with us her sermon entitled "The Man with the Withered Hand." That's next week, right here on Day One. Now, our day one preacher, Greg Cutsona, shares some final reflections on his sermon today, The Banana Slug, The Leaves, and the Triune God.
Greg, in your sermon, you brought together God in creation with God in Scripture, the two books, as the scientist Francis Collins often calls them, around the theme of beauty. Why did you take this approach for Trinity Sunday, and are there any caveats to add to this approach?
Well, I think the thing about the Trinity is it can be very complicated. Mm. Having done some years of study in seminary and for my PhD and so on, I've gotten into some very intricate theology of the Trinity, and I find that most people are really confused by the Trinity. I remember once when I was working in retail, a customer came up to me who was a devoted Catholic, and she said, "Well, this Sunday we heard about the marvelous, the beautiful Trinity." And I was like, "I don't even understand what they were talking about." You know, we have these analogies of water and air and water vapor or something. We have the triangle. We have, I've often sometimes used the chord, a three-note chord. Mm-hmm. But what I was trying to do with the Trinity is go with what Catherine Mowry Lacuna has said. Lacuna, you know, pointed out that really the essence of the Trinity is our experience as Christians. And so I went through my own experience as a Christian, and particularly becoming a Christian, how in that experience, the triune God just was working in revelation, mm-hmm. was demonstrating who God is to me. My friend Leanne Van Dyke, who I think has been on your program, Peter, once said to me this very simply. She said, "The Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God, Jesus is God, but there is only one God, and that's the Trinity." And so I tried to take this angle of finding beauty and demonstrate how that could lead us into an experience of being in the life of God, what the Eastern Orthodox call the perichoresis, the dance around us of God, and what that beauty could show us. So I hope it's an entry point for some people who don't feel like the Trinity is understandable.
You said realizing that our triune God is with us might be as simple as pausing and taking in the beauty that's around us. And you ended your sermon with, "Let's pay attention." So how do we do that?
I think paying attention is a really challenging spiritual practice in the world that we find ourselves in. We are so distracted by our phones, by our social media, by just the incredible amount of stimulus we have. And we have to go back to that ancient practice of stilling ourselves. And here's where I have learned also from Buddhist practice of mindfulness, to still the mind, and in that stillness to hear God or to at least experience God. So I think the practice is really one, it's almost a negative practice, you might say. Mm-hmm. In other words, it's not adding something as a positive practice in the way I'm using it. It's a negative practice. It's removing something from our lives.
Greg, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
Well, I hate to sound way too simplistic, but it is that God loves us. And no matter where we find ourselves, the grace of God surrounds us. And the secret, not in the sense of something hidden, but the secret in the sense of something I want people to discover in a full way, is that the Trinitarian God, the God that we understand as Trinity, tells us that we are loved and we are within grace. So I hope that that's something that listeners will take away from this message, and that they'll find the incredibly beautiful God in moments of also incredible simplicity.
Greg Cutsona, thank you for being with us.
It's been my pleasure.
Join us next week as Day One carries on the rich legacy of over 75 years of inspirational preaching, broadcasting and podcasting the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. I'm Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Keim, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.